Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, once again, we're in this series, Foundations, and we're talking about building our lives from the bottom up. And I hope you've been enjoying this series. It's been a really good foundational series, of course. And we're talking about building healthy practices and healthy beliefs. But this morning, I'm going to go in a slightly different direction because we've been in the book of Acts chapter 2, as I just talked about during communion. But this morning, I want to go even deeper than a foundation, if that's possible. I want to talk about the very soil in which the foundation is laid. Because the foundation is important. If you don't lay the foundation properly, it does not matter how big and how pretty and how beautiful the building is, you will have problems if that foundation is not right. And a lot of times the health of the foundation is contingent upon the health of the soil. And so this morning we're going to be talking about types of soil. And we're going to be going to a parable that Jesus gave us in the Bible. And there's some Sunday mornings that are for certain people. There's certain Sunday mornings that as you're listening to me, you're thinking about someone else that needs to be here. You're thinking, man, they should be here this morning. There's some Sunday mornings when you're thinking about someone in this room that I'm so glad they're hearing this. And maybe it's the person sitting next to you that you're married to, that you're hoping they better be listening. There have been a many men who have left this church with bruised ribs. This is for you. I told you. There are people who are doing these some Sunday mornings, you're listening to me and you're amening me and you're passionate and you're excited because you deeply agree with what I'm talking about. And you're glad that someone is saying it. There are Sunday mornings like that. There are also Sunday mornings that you're sitting down wondering, I don't know who that was for, but I hope they got it. There are Sundays like that. But this morning, I can assure you, very confidently, I can assure you of something. I'm talking to you this morning. Because this morning's message is not just for a select type of person or a person dealing with a certain thing or a person in the right frame of mind. Everyone in this building can identify with something I'm talking about this morning. Because you will see yourself in this message this morning. Whether you have been a Christian for 30 years or whether you're a brand new believer. As a matter of fact, what's ironic for me is the parable that I'm going to be teaching from this morning out of the Bible. And a parable is simply a story. It's something that is used as an illustration to teach a point. That's what a parable is. I preached this parable in the very first message that I ever preached. I was 16 or 17 years old, and for some reason, the church gave me a microphone. I'm 40 years old now, so that was a long time ago. But I can remember preaching that to my entire church because it had spoken to me and I understood it back then. And there's something that's so foundational about this parable that we all need in our lives. So this is not for them. This is for you. This is for you. So again, I want to go beneath the foundation to the very soil. You will turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says this. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him. So we see here Jesus is beginning this tour of going from region to region, city to city, and he's preaching to large crowds of people. Now, that's important for you to note as we move forward in this message. Here's why. There are some messages, when you read the Bible, Jesus was talking to his disciples. As a matter of fact, let me go even more micro. There were moments when Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples, the 12 closest to him, the 12 apostles. That's who he was speaking to. But then there's other moments, and some of you may not have known this, but there were more disciples than just the 12. As a matter of fact, there's a moment in the Bible where Jesus takes 72 of his disciples and he sends them out to preach the gospel. So there were moments, and we know there was at least 72, but there were probably many more who were just committed followers of Jesus, and wherever he went, they would go, men and women alike. Wherever Jesus went, they were right there following him because he was their leader. He was their king. And so there are moments when Jesus is talking to the disciples, but yet there are moments when Jesus is speaking to a broader group, a large crowd of people. And that's who Jesus was speaking to in this setting. And Jesus, there are moments when those people who were sitting in that group, let me just give you kind of a snapshot of where some of those people were. Some of them were the disciples that I was talking about. Some of them were the people who were there. They were kind of on the fence. They were checking out what all the fuss was about. They heard the last time that a big crowd came together, Jesus was handing out catfish po' boys. And I want to be there for that. And then they've heard miracles and they're hearing him talk, and they're trying to figure out, is this the guy? Is this the one we've been waiting for? I did a whole series on that called The Kingdom of God. You can go and download it. But is this the one we've been waiting on? And there's some of them who were trying to decide if they were going to follow him or not, and they were on the edge. They were teeter-tottering on whether or not they were going to follow him, and they were counting the cost. Am I really going to do this? But yet there were others who were religious leaders, religious people who had one purpose for being there and hearing him teach, to try and catch him say something wrong. Their whole mission was to listen. I'm waiting for him to say something so we can trap him and arrest him. Just give me the opportunity. Maybe he said something in the past that was offensive or something that they didn't like, or they didn't like the attention he was getting. All of those things. They were there just waiting for him to do something wrong. And Jesus knew that because he was the Son of God and he knew the hearts of men. So how many of you know there's certain conversations that you only have with certain people? There are certain things that you would tell your wife that you would not tell your wife and your kids. There are certain conversations you would have with your wife and your kids that you wouldn't have with your local barista, the person who makes your coffee, or the lady who checks you out at Walmart. There are certain conversations that you have based off the proximity and your trust for the people and their hearts. So Jesus, instead of giving direct words, Jesus began to teach them in parables because he knew that there was a large crowd and they were coming from many different settings and mindsets. And so he began to teach them in parables. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But verse 4, this is what it says. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable too. Don't miss this. A large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, don't miss this, listen to this. He said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. It's a very interesting last statement. Jesus says, anyone with ears to hear, listen and understand. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you really want to understand what I just said, you can. You can. I want you this morning to pay attention to how you listen. Pay attention to how you listen. Because every Sunday morning, the Word of God is preached. The message of the gospel, the word of the Lord, is proclaimed. And you can hear it and do absolutely nothing with it. Produce no fruit in your life. Or you can tune the dial in, hear what God wants to say to you. Let that get in your heart and let that produce change. But the choice is yours. It's not a matter of the seed coming out. It's a matter of the soil. It's a matter of how tilled the soil is, how good the ground is. And you determine that by how you choose to listen. Are y'all with me this morning? Again, Jesus is speaking to a crowd with people with many different motives. And every Sunday morning is very similar to these types of crowds. You have the people who come because they are wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. They are committed to God and they are coming, even if they don't feel it, even if they didn't feel necessarily like coming, they're showing up because they love God, and they want to be with God, they want to be with his family, and they want to look more like him. That's why they come. There's others who are considering this God thing. They're counting the cost. And let me just tell you, I don't condemn you if that's you. I commend you if that's you. Because Jesus said so many people just make the decision and they haven't counted the cost. And he said it's like a person who starts building a house and then runs out of money and the house just sits there incomplete and people make fun of it because they never counted the cost. And there are certain people in here, you're trying to figure out, am I going to go all in with God? Am I going to do this thing? Am I going to really surrender my heart to Jesus? That may be you. Yet there's others who are here out of habit. If we're being honest, you're here because you have been taught this is what Christians do. I come to church every Sunday. Now, mind you, it's not changing you. It's not affecting your life. It's not. There's no difference in your life from you and the person who does not serve God, not live for God, and can care less about God except for where you spend your Sunday mornings. There's those types of people who are here. There are those who are here who are only here because your wife said, you will have no peace watching this game today if you don't come to church with me. Wives, I commend you. There are those. But you determine the type of soil that you are. Jesus goes on to explain what he meant by this parable. In verse 9, he says this. Again, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand." What Jesus essentially is saying, if you want to understand this, you're going to. If you don't really want to understand this, you're not going to. If you want to see what I'm saying to you, if you want to see what I want to do in your life, I will show you. But if you are not coming with that type of intention in your heart, you're going to miss it. It's like talking to your kids. How many of you have ever talked to your kids, teenagers especially, and you tell them something and their response is, huh? What do you mean? I mean, pick up your clothes. That's what I mean. It's not hard to understand. But I don't close because they don't want to understand. And Jesus is saying their hearts are hard and they don't really want to see it, so they won't. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus says later on in this same chapter, he says in the scripture, that verse that we often misquote, but he says, no one takes a lamp and sits it under a bowl. Rather, you sit it on a lampstand so that there can be light. What he was really saying in that moment was right after this. What he was saying was, listen, if you want to see it, I want to show it. I didn't show up in the world so only 12 people can understand what I'm talking about. One day, for everyone who wants to see it, for everyone that wants to know it, it's going to be revealed. You don't take a brand new city and you put that city on a hill so that everyone can see it. So Jesus wants us to see it. But he knows that there were those in the crowd who were just out to get him. There were those in the crowd who really just showed up for the benefits and the blessings. And he said, I'm not going to give them the revelation. I'm going to give the revelation to those who really want it. I'm laying a foundation because I want you to get this. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Then he gives us the meaning. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seed on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Again, I'm asking you this morning to think about yourself. To not think about the person next to you. To find out, to ask yourself the question, which soil am I? Because this is called the parable of the sower, but the truth is, this is really the parable of the soil. Because the seed was the same. The sower was putting the exact same thing everywhere. But the difference was the conditions of the soil. So we see the seed represents God's word. And this morning you may wonder why I have these chairs here. Every one of these chairs, I want you to find out and think about it for yourself. Which chair am I sitting in? Which type of soil am I? Let's talk about the first one for a minute. Soil number one, verse 12, this is what it says. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The footpath was hard ground. For a farmer, he would have an area that he would walk in, whether in the middle or on the sides of his plants, where he can walk down the middle, and he would sow his seed into the good ground. And here's the thing, the footpath looked like dirt. It was dirt, but it was impacted dirt. So that meant that when the seed hit this, it was so worn down and so hard that there was no way that seed, unless it was tilled up, was getting inside of that dirt. So it went on top of the ground, but not into the ground. And because it never went into the ground, the birds, which represent the devil, just came and took it away. See, these are those who hear the word of God, but truth be told, they could care less. They can care less what's happening, even right now. The word, they are hearing the very words of life that could absolutely revolutionize and change their lives. But for whatever reason, I don't really care. So by the time they get home, the devil's already taken away from them what they heard today. That's the first soil. These are those who hear the word of God. They don't really care. They're thinking even right now, when is this going to be over? I want to go home. And there are people out there who will be very nice to you and engage you in conversation about anything else in the world other than God or Jesus. How many of you have ever talked to people like that? You want to talk about politics? All day. You want to talk about government? All day. You want to talk about social media? All day. You want to talk about sports? Anytime. You bring up Jesus, instant wall. Instant wall. I remember when I was working in a restaurant in Hammond, Louisiana. I used to work at a fine dining restaurant. I was waiting tables. And I remember this moment where I you have to kind of get to know all of the people in restaurant business. They are a wild group, a wild bunch of people. But as a waiter, you had to get to know to some degree the people who were cooks, because you had to communicate with one another when it was time for you to get your plate and bring it to your table. And so there was a guy back there who I know we'd had conversations, we'd joked, he seemed like a really good guy, really nice guy. Until one day I brought my Bible to work and he saw me reading my Bible. And then there was a drastic change in our relationship from that moment on. The moment he found out that I was a Christian in the church I went to, he turned on me. And it got real dark real quick. He started bringing tarot cards, doing tarot card readings to people at the job that he was not doing before that moment. He started mocking me, making fun of me because I was a Christian. I can remember going up to get a plate of food and preparing like salads and all that stuff for my table and him throwing something at me, literally at the job. All because he found out that I was a Christian. See, there are people out there whose hearts are so hardened that they have made it their goal in life to try to shut down not only your Christianity, but Christianity as a whole throughout the world, throughout the media, throughout any form that they can do. Their goal, we think their goal is noble, but their goal is to get God out. I've got sobering news, though. The kingdom of God is not ending. It's been here for 2,000 years. It's not going anywhere. Jesus himself said, my kingdom has no end. And I feel sorry for people like that, if I'm being honest. Because for all of their passion and their drive to get rid of God and to make sure nobody's talking about Jesus and that could hurt people and Christians are just bigots and Christians just you hate this group of people and you hate that group of people. One day, as deceived as they are, they will stand before God. And they will face the judgment of God and they will spend eternity in hell. That is a real reality. And Pastor, that sounds harsh. I am not trying to be mean-spirited. Please hear my heart. That is not my heart. That is not who I am. But there are moments when harsh truth has to be spoken. There are moments when surgeons have to cut you in order to save your life. So I ask you, is this the chair that you're sitting in? Is this the type of soil that you are, the second soil? Verse 13, it says this. It says, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep root, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. See, in Israel, which is where Jesus was preaching, I don't want you to think about grass and dirt and with a bunch of gravel in it. That's not what he was talking about. See, in Israel, there were areas near, and especially in the hill country, where there's big limestone, where most of the ground was stone, and there were little patches of dirt. And the dirt was not very deep. It wasn't very wide. It wasn't very big, but there was a little patch of dirt there. And because of the heat and all of those different things, it would produce something pretty quickly. You would see greenery. It would spring up pretty quickly. But the problem is there was limestone underneath it, so it could never go deep. So the sun would hit it and it would grow. But then once the sun stayed on it, it would quickly dry up. And just as fast as it grew, it would also die. This soil is people who hear the word of God and they get emotionally excited. They are on fire for God. They want to do everything, be at everything, be at every small group you can, serve at every area. I want to do this, Pastor, and can we meet, Pastor, and can we do this? And I want to do all of these different things. But then you look up one day and you don't see him anymore. And you wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. Their experience with God was shallow. It was based on emotion. And once the emotion changed, their commitment to God changed. It was this thick. It was this deep. The book of Mark even says it this way. Because the book of Mark tells us the exact same parable. Mark 4, verse 17 says this. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing in God's word. When things don't go perfectly, I don't need that God thing. I tried the whole God stuff. Didn't work for me. It's worked for 2,000 years in the right soil conditions, but it's not going to work for me. Listen, I know that this is tough truth, and I'm normally an encouraging pastor, but my encouragements mean absolutely nothing if you don't understand this truth. My encouragements will hurt you more than help you if you don't understand this truth. People, when hard times come, they quit on Jesus because, again, their commitment to him was shallow. And it was based off of experience and emotion. And they were on fire. And this is so good. I feel so good. Pastor, let me help you with something. Your salvation is not based on your emotions. It's not even based on your experience. When you got born again, you may not have cried. Or you may have bawled your eyes out. Let me help you. Neither one of those things saved you. Faith in Christ saved you. His grace saved you. Your commitment to him is what's going to help you stay the course. Which seat are you sitting in? And how about this? It even talks about persecution. Let me ask you this question. What happens, church? What happens? And please hear me as your pastor. What happens when Christianity is not popular anymore? See, right now it's not where it used to be. Right now, Christianity is almost kind of tolerated, if you will. Like, we got to kind of keep them around because there's so many of them. But what happens when being a Christian is no longer the popular thing and there's a target on your back for being a Christian? Will you fall away? Or will you stay with him? Will you be committed to this? Are y'all with me this morning? So I ask you, what type of soil are you? Are you this one? Are you the one that you were on fire? You were so excited. You wanted to do everything. But as soon as hard times came, you left. Let me help you with something. Maybe you've heard a false gospel that tells you Jesus wants you to have $1 million, kids that do everything you want them to do, and a perfect wife. That's not going to happen. He didn't promise you that. But what he did promise you, look up here. What he did promise you is this: you will have hard times, but I will be with you. I'll be with you through it all. To the ends of the ages, I will be with you. And one day you will stand before me and I will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. Sorrow number three. Now most of us don't really, probably aren't in those first two categories, because most of the times those people don't last very long in church. But this third group of people, there's probably a lot more of them in here than we would care to confess. It says this, verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message but are all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. This soil looks much better than the rest. This soil may actually produce something for a time. But the problem is just like there's fruit starting to grow, there are weeds growing along with it. And those weeds are choking the life out of the plant. These are people who have conflicted hearts. These are people, they want God, but they also want other things just as much as they want God. See, I want everything God has for me, but I also want this, and then I want this, and then I also want that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. But when we want that more than we want God, there's a problem. When if we don't get that, it affects this, there's a problem. Pastor, I want God more than anything. Well, let me ask you this. What happens when he asks you to give up these? For some of us, we don't have a category in our mind that God might actually ask us to sacrifice our idols so that he can be our only God. I hope y'all are hearing me this morning. Jesus tells us what the weeds are. He doesn't leave it to some kind of just maybe trying to figure out maybe this is the weed. He tells us exactly what the weeds are. He says this, they're the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Those are the things that will suck the life out of you. They will choke the fruitfulness right out of your Christianity, right out of your relationship with God. Cares are, what are cares, Pastor? They're worries. They're the things that burden our heart. They fill our heart. They fill our heart so much that we let our fears become our Lord and we push God out of that place. When you stay up at night so burdened and so concerned by things, and instead of starting to give him those concerns, we allow those concerns to take over our lives to the point where we think, well, God's not doing it, so I'm going to do it. I want to be this, and if God won't make me this, then forget God, I'm going to become this. And we fill our hearts with things other than him. Or it's the cares of I don't have enough. I don't have enough, so therefore God must not be faithful. I don't have, so I'm going to go and I'm going to get it. And we allow fear to create drive, and that drive becomes more passion for that than passion for God. And the cares of this life take us away from God. The next thing he says is riches. What's ironic is this, not having enough can push us further away from God, and having too much can push us further away from God. Isn't it ironic? Having too much can keep us from God. You know, this past week, we had the talk with my oldest daughter. You know, I felt like it was time. She's old enough. We had the talk. We talked about tithing. What y'all think I was talking about? I'm not ready for that. We had the conversation. We talked about tithing with her. And her thought was like many of our thoughts are, why would I do that? Like, wait a minute, Dad, you're telling me to give 10% of what I have to God? What if I give him 10% and I don't have enough for what I want? That's what most of us think. Without saying it, that's what we're thinking. What if I don't have enough? So I started asking her some questions, and I said, baby, where do you think you got what you got from? And I knew her, because she's growing up in church. I knew she was going to give me the good religious answer. Baby, who gave you that? Well, God. I said, mommy and daddy gave that to you. Well, yeah. Finally, Dad, some understanding here. Y'all gave this to me. Why? Because I've gotten good grades and because I read those books y'all told me to read. So y'all gave me that. I earned this. You're right. But you know that song that we sing? It's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my praise to you. Who put the breath in your body to allow you to go to school and to make those grades? Who gave you the ability to make those grades? Who gave you the ability, the eyesight to read those books? Well, God. And I said, baby, let me help you with something. Daddy knows a man who had it all and lost it all. And I'm not talking about someone from the Bible. I'm talking about a real life person. Had it all and lost it all. And I said, so while you're holding on to this, God at any given moment can take it away from you. I said, but God wants to bless you. He wants you to want to put him first. He wants to give and bless you abundantly. He really does. But he wants to be first place in your life. See, we're prosperous, blessed people. The person in this room who makes the least amount, who has the least of anybody here, is more blessed than 80% of the people in the world. In the world, if you have running water and electricity, even if the bill is late, you're still blessed. We're prosperous people, but the problem sometimes with our prosperity is it takes the place of God in our lives. Your stuff can keep you from God. And listen, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just tell you something. This may step on some toes, but I'm already doing that, so I'm just going to keep going. Nobody laughed. I don't care. I'm still going to say it because I love you. I love to hunt. I really do. Now, I will say this. If you are offended by the fact that I kill ducks, there are plenty of great churches you can go to. We got plenty of great churches you can go be a part of. This is clearly not the one for you. I love to hunt, but I love being in his house more than I love hunting. I like football, But I'm not going to let football take the place of him in my heart. That is stuff that God has given me. And ironically, how is it that God can answer our prayer, give us what we want, and then once we get it, we push him out and rejoice in the thing that he gave us. God is not against us having stuff, but God is against stuff having us. He wants you to be blessed. And let me just tell you, when it comes to showing up at church and coming to church, I'm going to tell you, just like I told you last week and what Pastor Chris Hodges said the week before that. If you're not coming, this is people, if you're listening or you're sharing this message with somebody, if you're not coming to church because of health reasons, listen to me. Please stay safe. Please stay home. We understand. I genuinely understand. But if you're not coming to church because of your comfort level and other things that have taken the place of him, it is time for you to come back home. Our pleasures, our hobbies, our fun, our stuff that we so allow to take the place of God in our own hearts. And here's a good indication. If you're sitting in this chair, let me just help you. Help you identify. If you wake up on a Sunday morning and you ask this question, are we going to church today? You're probably sitting in this chair. That's a question, and I'm just being honest, and I'm not trying to put my personal standards on you. I'm sharing with you what I genuinely believe. Since I was 16 years old and would catch rides to church 1 hour away so I can be in God's house, I don't understand that question. Are we going to church today? So wait a minute, God's there, family's there, I need him, the stuff I need, he may have something to say to me, and I'm asking myself, am I going today? I just don't get it. Let me help you. If the question is, do I watch this movie or do I go to church? You record the movie, go to church, and then go home and watch it. He deserves to be first place. He deserves to be first place in our lives. Because Christianity is not, here's why I'm saying that, just so you can have people in church. No, Christianity is, there's no such thing as a neutral environment. What do I mean by that? You are either gaining ground in your Christian faith or you are losing ground. There is no middle ground. In your Christian life, and there are many people in this room who could attest to this, it's like a wave. It's like being in a current. You step out on the beach, and you hit a current, and before you know it, you're a mile out in sea before you've even realized what happened, and you're sitting back wondering, what just happened? How did I get so far off course? How did I let these addictions back into my life? How did our marriage become, how did my kids become this? How did I start this habit of lying? How did I begin doing the speaking in the way that I haven't spoken in years? What happened? You let yourself get caught up in the current and it took you away. That is the enemy's plan for you. That is what he wants to do. We cannot let him. The choice is yours. I'm not telling you that you're stuck with a soil. The issue is, are you going to soften the soil of your heart and let the seed go in and produce something? The choice is yours. Again, God is not against us having stuff. He's against stuff having us. Number four, the last soil, and I'm going to be closing. I'm ending. This is what the Bible says about this soil. Jesus says this. He says in verse 15, and the seeds that fell on good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and don't miss this, listen to this, and patiently produce a huge harvest. They patiently produce. Don't miss that. See, this is good soil. This is the kind of soil that produces a harvest over and over and over again. They're fruitful with their lives. These are people who are honest. They cling to God's word. They cling to God's truth. They're here because they want to be more like Jesus. They want to honor God with their lives. And let me just say, they're not perfect. They genuinely make mistakes. But the Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up 7 times. When they mess up, they get up, they dust themselves off, and they keep going. See, there's an element to Christianity that we don't often talk about. It's called perseverance. You have to persevere through some things. You have a sincere desire and a love for him, and you're patient. What does that mean? When there's seed in the soil, you're not only going to go through springtime, you're going to go through summertime. When the sun is beating on you and it's hot, then you're going to go through fall. When everything you've produced seems to be dying, and you're going to go through winter when it feels cold and it feels alone, but you stay with it because you know spring is coming and there's going to be another harvest. There's going to be another harvest. You fight through, you persevere. How do you know? You can't, don't ask me, Pastor Gabe, are they a Christian? I don't know. You want to know how we're going to know if someone was genuinely in the faith and they made it? The Bible tells us that there's fruit and you can read fruit, and I believe that. But I believe the ultimate litmus test is when we stand before God and we see the people who persevered to the end, who fought through their emotions, who praised God in abundance, and they didn't get the big head and claim it for themselves. Or if they did, God humbled them and they repented and they got back up and they kept going. Or the ones who went through the hard times and tough seasons. There was a couple today who I know was literally in the hospital with their child just this week, and they were in church on the front row worshiping Jesus. Worshiping him. Worshiping him even in those tough times, even in those hard times, even when they don't feel it, they worship because they know he's good. Are you that type of soil? Are you fruitful with your life? To answer that question, what is producing fruit? What does bearing fruit look like? A pastor named Greg Laurie said this, and I'm closing. He says, what is bearing fruit? Essentially, it is becoming like Jesus. Spiritual fruit will show itself in our lives as a change in our character and outlook. As we spend time with Jesus and get to know him better, his thoughts will become our thoughts. His purpose will become our purpose. We will become like Jesus. That's what bearing fruit looks like. We start to look more like him. My encouragement to you this morning is if you're down, if you're any one of these types of soil, you don't have to be. You can choose to change that. Till the soil, pull up the thorns, pull up the weeds. I want to pray for you this morning. Close your eyes, bow your heads. I really want to take a moment. I want you to just examine your life. Ask God, what type of soil am I? What type of soil am I? Let me tell you, as your pastor, I'm not mad at you. I may be passionate about this, but I genuinely care that you get this. I genuinely care that you don't let what God wants to do in your life pass you by because of other things or because your commitment to him is shallow. Lord, I pray for every person in this place. Show them exactly, without question, where they're at. And I thank you, according to your word, it's your goodness, your kindness that leads us to repentance. You don't show us things so that you can beat us up. That's never been your intention. You show us things so that you can change us, so that our lives can be what you want them to be. You are the potter and we are the clay. mold the hearts of your people this morning. If you're here, you need to repent, just tell them, I gotta repent. I've been in that first group or that second group or that third group, and I want to be in the fourth group. And also, if you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I'm very clearly in the first type of soil. I'm far from him. Nothing has gotten in, but something has started to penetrate my heart this morning. And if you want to be right with him, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. And what I'm leading you to is what the Bible calls being born again. Being born again. And that is exactly how it sounds, where you go from death to life, where your sins are forgiven. Everything you've done up to this point, he washes away, and he gives you new life and purpose and the opportunity to look like him. But it's a process, a simple process. We could say it's as easy as ABC. A, you admit what? That you're a sinner. And that may sound harsh, it's not. It's just truth. That there's sin in your life that separates you from him. And for the first time maybe in your life, you're honest to say, I'm separated from you because of the things I've done. And B, you believe that the solution to that problem is what he did on the cross for you. And C, you confess. Confess what? That he is now the Lord of your life. You make him the boss. And you give up your control of doing it your way and surrendering to his way, which is how you were created to begin with. So if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. And all of us, I'm asking our total church to pray this out loud with me. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's just a prayer of surrender. If that's you and you're saying, that's me, I want you to lift up your hand on the count of three. And I just want to acknowledge who I'm praying with. Nobody looking around. I want this to be a moment between you and the Lord. And then we're going to pray. One, two, three. If that's you, lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Say, this is my moment. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand back there. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. I see your hand back there. You can put it down. Our Savior's church, let's pray this prayer out loud. This is our surrender to God, and he's going to meet us right here. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and that on the cross, you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go there. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin. I repent of my sin. And I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.